Well, thank you very much, choir. That was very beautiful and added to this very special day, the last day of unleavened bread. I know I mentioned to the Memphis brethren, you know, when we had the first Holy Day service, that I was recalling that I believe my first unleavened bread was 50 years ago. I was a young lad of about 11 years of age. Can't believe that that many years have passed by. And you know, these days of unleavened bread just seem to fly by. You know, 7 days just doesn't seem like anything. It just goes by so quick. And yet when I was a little boy, and I mentioned this the other day, 11 years of age, that when my mother said we weren't going to be eating any leavened products, and she cut us off from the cakes and the pies and the cookies and such as that that were baked with leaven. And it just seemed like it was just such a long week for me. And I remember as about 2 or 3 days went by, I was dreaming of cakes and cookies and pies and how good they'd be. And but now I don't even give it a second thought. In fact, it's better not to even think about those things, just to stay away from the desserts and such. But time does go by fast, and it clicks by all the time. I'm going to talk here a little bit before I get into the sermon, I guess. But I was thinking about one of Mr. Houdeshell's comments about old and being old and looking in the mirror and such. And, you know, I guess that's all a matter of perspective. And because I was talking to a couple this morning, and one gentleman said to me, well, how are you doing, young fellow? And, you know, I never thought, back when I was in my 20s and 30s, I thought when I got to 60, you know, that's kind of like downhill from there. You know, that's old. But now, here I've gotten 60, and I'm being told that I'm a young fellow. So, you know, again, it's all a matter of perspective and how you look at things. Okay, that's enough of the yakking. We can go ahead and get in with the sermon. The land of Egypt and its people are referred to more than 700 times in the Bible. In ancient times, Egypt was a breadbasket for much of the ancient world because of the Nile River Valley. Because of the Nile River, Egypt didn't need the rainfall. Thus, the Greeks called Egypt the gift of the Nile. Egypt was known for its temples, tombs, and the Great Pyramid, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a marvel of engineering because of its size and proportions. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we can look at Egypt from the positive side, and we can also look at Egypt from the negative side. Looking at Egypt, as far as the Bible is concerned, from the positive side, it was a place of refuge for many people in ancient times. We know of the story of Abraham and later on the children of Israel who fled to Egypt because of famine in Palestine. Also, many of the Jews fled to Egypt when Assyria and Babylon came up against them to war against Judah. And of course, baby Jesus was taken to Egypt to escape the hands of Herod, who wanted to kill all the male babies that were born when Jesus Christ had been born. But on the negative side, we can even read more about Egypt in the Bible. Some of the very worst things that can be described in the Bible, such as wickedness, sin, and power. Egypt was very powerful. Egypt rose to prominence in the ancient world because it was very isolated. It had the mountains and the desert on one side and the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, on the other. It was difficult to invade the land of Egypt. Because of its rise to power, Egypt dominated the Near East for nearly half of a millennium, and they developed a very powerful, skilled, and disciplined army. The description in the book of Exodus is that powerful Egypt pursues the people of God. Please turn with me to begin, and let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And you know the story in the book of Exodus that God sent Moses and Aaron to approach Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, to go worship him in the land that he would choose. Pharaoh refused. He would not let the children of Israel go. So God had to bring a series of plagues upon Egypt. He brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. Each time a plague came along, Pharaoh, still hardened his heart, would not let the people go. Until finally, a 10th plague came upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn. And finally, with this plague, Pharaoh decided to let the children of Israel go to worship their God in the land that he would choose. Let's pick up the story now in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17. Exodus 13:17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now notice something here in verse number 17, that God did not let them go by the way of the Philistines. That was the closest route to Canaan. It was by the way of the southern Mediterranean Sea. It would have, as it says here, that was near. That would have been the best way to go to the land of Canaan. But God was not going to allow them to go that way. And he had a purpose and a plan behind that. Notice God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. That's because the way of the Philistines, that natural road that went to the land of Canaan, was fortified by the Egyptians. They had forts set up so they would not let other nations come against them so quickly and war against them. So God said, the Philistines might come, war against the Egyptians, they'll see war, and maybe return back. And of course, the Philistines, even if the children of Israel did make it that far, they would have been against them coming into the land, the promised land. Verse 18. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So they left Egypt from Pharaoh's grasp. They started their march and they made camp at the very edge of the desert, or as it says here, the wilderness. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And how comforting that should have been, and that could have been, to the children of Israel. They had been freed from their slavery in the land of Egypt. And they'd got God with them, guiding them along the way. But we're going to read more into this story as we go along. Chapter 14, verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth in between Migdal and the sea opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Notice God said for them to turn. They weren't going to go that easy route to the land of Canaan. He wanted them to actually turn, possibly southward, and again, not the direct route to Canaan. Pharaoh, of course, he had his spies all throughout the land, and they had various forts and garrisons, and so these spies were keeping tabs on the children of Israel. And they noticed, they sent the report back that they have turned. They're not going the way that we suspected them to go. They're going into the wilderness. And they're trapped. Notice this, these two place names here in verse number 2. Pi-Hahiroth and Migdal. Those were Egyptian garrisons. Egyptian garrisons where they actually had troops and soldiers. And so now they see that the children of Israel have camped in between two garrisons and they got the sea to their back. And Pharaoh says, they're trapped. We've got them. Let's continue on. Verse number 4. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And we're going to see many times in this story here in this chapter 14 that this word pursue is repeated. That he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God had a purpose in this. He'd already shown the Egyptians who he was through the 10 plagues, in the killing of the firstborn, the last plague. But he's even going to show them something else. And there's going to be something that the children of Israel should learn out of this as well. Continuing on. Now it was told, most likely by the Egyptian spies, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. From all the inscriptions from the ancient Egyptians, it's pretty much known that the Pharaoh always led his army in battle. So he prepares his chariot. Now notice verse number 7. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. The 600 choice chariots here were chosen chariots made up of the king's guard, the best trained and the best qualified, and even the youngest soldiers that were available in Egypt, some of the best warriors that they had. And with these choice chariots, the 600 of them, they'd make a fast gallop across the desert to get at the children of Israel. These choice chariots were actually three-man chariots. It held a driver and two warriors, pulled by either two or four horses. They could go very, very fast. But notice, also in verse number 7, it says, and all the chariots of Egypt. That's from the many garrisons that they had around the land of Egypt. So he's assembling a mighty force here. Continuing on. Verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now notice verse number 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, again, here's repeated for the third time, the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, the horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea by Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. The mighty army is assembled here. Jameson Fawcett and Brown actually quotes from Josephus, and Josephus said that these horses were the thoroughbred, renowned cavalry of the Egyptians. These were the best horses that were available in the ancient times. The chariots of Pharaoh here are different from the choice chariots. This was the common two-person warrior car. So they had the 600 chariots with three men each, 1,800, plus all the other chariots assembled from the garrisons. Josephus says, along with the 600 chariots, that Pharaoh had 50,000 horsemen. That's 50,000 in the cavalry, and 200,000 footmen. That's a huge, huge army coming against the children of Israel. Then notice verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. I've told you that this word behold in the Old Testament, when you read that word behold, that's something to gain the reader's attention. Capture our attention. Behold, they looked behind and they saw this huge, huge army coming after them. Then notice the last part of verse number 10. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Egyptians marched after them. The children of Israel had been freed from their slavery by miracles from God. They were going out into the desert only to look behind and see this powerful fighting force coming after them. The Egyptian pursuit was real, and it was frightening to the children of Israel. Now, what does this story of Egypt's pursuit have to do with us? And what are the lessons to learn on this last day of unleavened bread? The title of this afternoon's sermon is, Egypt is Pursuing. Egypt is Pursuing. Today, as we close the days of unleavened bread, let's learn the lessons of Egypt's pursuit. Just as the children of Israel were pursued by powerful Egypt, we too, you and I, as called out disciples of Jesus Christ, are being pursued by Egypt, spiritually speaking. Egypt, from the Bible, there's many symbols that we can see that Egypt represents in the Bible. Egypt was very, very powerful. And you know, Egypt is powerful today as well, spiritually speaking, when we look at the symbols. And Egypt is coming after us. So during this sermon today, specifically, we are going to examine three lessons for us by means of the symbols of Egypt that pursue after us as disciples. These three symbols being power, deception, and sin. And we'll get into that, each one of these, as the sermon progresses. And we'll learn the lessons from these symbols and Egypt's pursuit so that we can go forward in spiritual growth. Put a marker, if you will, here in Exodus chapter 14. We'll be coming back here shortly. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your place in Exodus 14, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, was giving them some of the lessons, some of the history of Exodus, the Exodus that the children of Israel had done from Egypt, and the lessons to be learned from that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11, because there are lessons that we learn from this story as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll actually be coming back to this chapter later on in the sermon, but let's notice verse number 11. Now all these things, what happened to the children of Israel, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Notice here, examples for us. Examples for us to learn from. The word admonition here, according to the margin, means instruction. It's admonition, instruction, lessons for us to learn. Here's how the amplified version of verse number 11 reads. It says this. Now these things befell them by way of a figure as an example and a warning to us. I like the way that that's put. An example and a warning to us. We are to learn lessons from these examples. And that's what we are going to learn today on this last day of unleavened bread. Continue to hold your spot in Exodus, and let's go to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. David had to learn his lessons. We have those lessons and examples written for us in Scripture. Israel had to learn lessons, and we as disciples have to learn lessons as well. Psalm chapter 18. And I don't know if your particular Bible, my Bible, before verse number 1, there's an inscription written here, and it says, This song was written on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That's what this was written about. Notice what David writes. Psalm chapter 18, and we will be reading verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. David was learning this lesson, that God was the one that helped him in his time of distress. Israel, even though they had all these miracles take place, they were hard-headed. They didn't get this lesson. Continuing on, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Verse number 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And you know, that's a lesson for each and every one of us too. And that brings me to the first lesson that we can learn from Egypt's pursuit. First lesson from Egypt's pursuit is trust in God for our deliverance. Trust in God for our deliverance. David had learned that lesson. We're reading about his song, what he wrote here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Israel was learning the lesson too, but they really didn't get it. But we can learn that lesson from their example, and we can grow from it. Trust in God for our deliverance. Because, brethren, we go through trials, don't we? We have things that we go through. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school for your young people. Maybe it's with your neighbor or your neighborhood. Or the times that we live in. We live in dangerous, terrible times. And trials and tribulations are promised to disciples of Jesus Christ. Egypt is a symbol of human strength as opposed to trusting in God. It's a symbol of human strength as opposed to trusting in God. And we need to trust in God, not in human strength. Not in our own strength. We can't get rid of sin on our own. That's what we've been focusing on during these days of unleavened bread, getting sin out of our lives. And of course, we continue to focus on that throughout the year as we go forward. But we can't do it on our own. We've got to have God's help. We have to trust in Him as our deliverer. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29. Here's a pronouncement of judgment upon Egypt. And this is expounded in this section of Scripture in symbolic language. Ezekiel chapter 29. And we will be reading verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel chapter 29, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse number 2, Son of man, set your face, notice, against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So this particular prophecy is against Pharaoh, Egypt, and all the people of Egypt. Verse number 3. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, again, there's that alerting word to get our attention. I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers. And remember, the Nile River was the main river in Egypt. It was the gift of the Nile. They didn't need rainfall because of the overflowing of the Nile River Valley. That was their breadbasket. And that's why so many people had to flee to Egypt during those times of famine. Notice this monster here, that's symbolic of a crocodile. The crocodile, of course, lived in the river waters. And it's symbolic of Pharaoh. Notice what he says, middle part of verse number 3. Who has said, My river is my own. Pharaoh was so arrogant, he was claiming to have created the Nile River. It's my own, he says. The last part of verse number 4, I have made it for myself. That's how arrogant the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt was. The arrogance of Egypt and its power and might. Pharaoh felt the Nile and Egypt belonged to him and took it so far as to claiming that he had created it. I like what the Aid to Bible Understanding adds to this section of Scripture. It says this, To the Israelites, Egypt represented military strength and power through political alliance, so that dependence on Egypt became symbolic of dependence on human power instead of God. Dependence upon human power instead of God. And that's the lesson that the children of Israel were having to learn. And that's something that we have to learn as well. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Hope you were able to hold your place there. Exodus chapter 14. Let's pick it up again in verse number 9, where we left off. Exodus 14, verse number 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Verse number 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? The children of Israel had just witnessed. They had gone through all the slavery, the years of slavery, the torture, the beatings, the whippings from the slave, the taskmasters. They were freed from that by God's miracles. And yet, and here they had God guiding them with light. And yet, they did not put their trust in God. They were fearful. Verse number 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Again, lack of faith, lack of trust. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The 200,000 foot soldiers, all the cavalry, the finest chariots of Egypt, you're not going to see them anymore. Don't fear. Stand firm. You're going to see God's deliverance. And we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, must trust God in our time of need. And many of us do have needs, sometimes on a daily basis. You know, we fight against things, even getting sin out of our lives, the things that we wrestle with, the problems, the mistakes that we make, not to mention the daily troubles and trials that we go through. God is there for us. Jesus Christ said, ask, and you shall receive. And we must trust God in our time of need with help for overcoming and times in the future. Bible prophecy tells us that before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there's going to be terrible times upon this earth. Times like we has never been in the history of mankind in 6,000 years. And it's going to be difficult for the disciples of Jesus Christ as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Of course, Matthew chapter 24 is a prophecy. The whole chapter, the disciples approached Jesus Christ and asked for specific signs of the times of the end and when he would return. And throughout this chapter, chapter 24, Jesus Christ gave them some things that would be happening in their day, as well as just before he returned to this earth, the prophecy of the things that would be happening. And notice Matthew chapter 24, verse number 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 9. Then they will deliver you. It's talking to disciples here. And again, this is before, this would be happening in from that time forward, and it would happen to the disciples. But it's going to happen to disciples of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ returns as well. For they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse number 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. That's some real prophecy that's going to happen to disciples before Jesus Christ returns. And who do we look to? Who do we look to for our help? We have to look for God and trust in him and learn the lesson. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3 again here. Isaiah chapter 31, Verse number 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, trusting on human power, and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because they are many. The war cavalry, what the Egyptians had, trust in that power, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel. Don't trust in human power. Trust in God for deliverance. Who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. The last part of verse number 1 is very important for us as disciples. Seeking the Lord, seeking after God. We can get down on our knees in our prayer life and ask for that help and that deliverance. Again, reflecting upon these days of unleavened bread for overcoming sin and going on this coming year and working on our problems. Verse number 2, yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Those that want to do wrong to God's people. Verse number 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. Powerful fighting force. During the time of the children of Israel, the most powerful fighting force probably that existed in the world at that time. But God says, they are men, they're not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. God is spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. No help for them with their cavalry and their chariots, no matter how hard they unite together. Nobody can defeat God. As you can put down in your notes, we won't turn there, but in Psalm chapter 105, verse number 4, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So again, this is the first lesson that we learn from this story, that we must rely on God for our help. When we're confronted with trials or even tribulation, and we need his help in overcoming sin in our lives. Another scripture you can put down in your notes, Psalm chapter 18, verse 48. He delivers me from my enemies. And we have an enemy that wants to bring us down. But God is more powerful, and we should put our trust in him. God delivers us from our enemies. However, when Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed, they were destroyed by God, it was not over for the children of Israel. Egypt, by another symbol that we find in the Bible, still pursued after the children of Israel. And it leads us to lesson number 2. Beware of religious deception. Beware of religious deception. The Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed in the Red Sea waters. The children of Israel continued their march throughout the desert. But Egypt still came after them. Egypt still came after them by another symbol, religious deception. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Here's a story that was not written in the Exodus account about the children of Israel at that particular time. We have it here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. It adds something to this particular story, and it has to do with this lesson number 2, being aware of religious deception that comes from Egypt. Exodus chapter 20, continuing on, verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 1. It came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. So some of the elders wanted to inquire of God, and they came before Ezekiel. Verse number 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. So that's what God was instructing to Ezekiel to tell these elders. Tell them, these elders of Israel, what their forefathers had done, their abominations. Continuing on, verse number 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. Now notice verse number 7. Then I said to them, and this isn't written in the Exodus account now. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God knew that the children of Israel had become infected. They had been infected while they were in Egypt as slaves by the idolatry of the Egyptians. And God says, throw it away. Verse number 8. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them, and I will fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. God was angry with the children of Israel because they were infected with this idolatry. But he couldn't take care of them while they were in the land of Egypt. Verse number 9, but I acted for my name's sake, that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So God had freed them from their slavery, as he promised to do. And yet, he was telling them to get rid of the Egyptian idols and the abominations that had become a part of their lives. And then they go out into the desert. And as I said, Pharaoh, all his army, all of his chariots had been destroyed. But what happened? Egypt pursued after them in the form of religious deception. And it got a hold of them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we will be reading verses 1 through 8. Exodus 32. Begin reading in verse number 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Again, pitiful. And again, this goes back to that lesson number 1, not trusting in God. They had been delivered again and again. And now here, they're going to make false gods. Verse number 2. Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This was a golden calf. The calf and the bull represented a god in Egypt. It was one of the gods that reflected back to the god Osiris in their trinity of gods. And Egyptians worshipped this particular god. And it had a name, and it had to do, it tied in with all the gods of Egypt, this particular calf bull god. And the children of Israel had lowered themselves so much to say, this inanimate creature here, this golden image, is the one that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron proclaimed a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast, a false feast to the Lord, a pagan feast. Verse number 6. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And again, Egypt had pursued after them. Even though the armies were gone, it still was coming after them in the form of false religion, idolatry. Verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they were blending this false worship with worship of the true God. And that's what goes on today. Taking things out of context. It's not in the Bible, not even written in the Bible. And saying that's the way we should worship God. And people do, millions of people do that throughout the world. And that's what we see here going on with the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, the Euphrates River, in old times, and they served other gods. We talked about that in a Bible study series on Genesis, that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. And that's what we're reading here in verse number 2. Verse number 3. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Verse number 5. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Verse number 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. We talked about that earlier. Verse number 7. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And yes, they did see those miracles that God had done for them. And verse number 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. God was with them. God was with them. Now let's jump down to verse number 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive trees which you did not plant. Verse 14, this is what I want to zero in on. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. And how are they to serve in sincerity and truth? And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Put away the false gods that have been pursuing after you. Serve me. Serve the Lord. And it's interesting here how God puts it, to serve him in sincerity and truth. This parallels what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8 in the sermon this morning, where Paul wrote to put away the leaven of sin and replace it with sincerity and truth. The leaven of sin. Again, leaven represents sin, which we have put away this week, and we are working on getting rid of sin out of our lives. Leaven represents sin. Part of getting rid of the sin of leavening is putting away false religion, idolatry, and serving God in sincerity and truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we've been celebrating now these days, pictures coming out of sin and the ways of this world. And as Joshua puts it, getting rid of the rival gods and replacing them with something better. Walking with God in sincerity and truth. Walking with God in sincerity and truth. Here's what's important for us as disciples in this day and age. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. Again, this prophecy of that Jesus Christ explained to the disciples of things that would be happening just before he would return. The signs of the ends of the age and his imminent return. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 23 and 24. Christ had warned the disciples previously in chapter 24, verse number 4 and 5, to take heed that no one deceives you, that false prophets would come in his name. Now notice verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs, and here's what's important for us, and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We can be deceived, and this world has been deceived, and it can creep in like leaven into our lives if we're not careful, and it can twist us. And that's why we have to learn these lessons, and we have to be careful, look to God for our help, walk with Him, follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. Egypt, just as it pursued the children of Israel through false religion, idolatry, pursues after the disciples of Jesus Christ as well. And we have to have our footsteps grounded with Jesus Christ to be able to go on forward and grow in spiritual growth. Number three, the third lesson that we learn from this story of the children of Israel, beware of the slavery of sin. And that has very important meaning as we close these days of unleavened bread. Beware of the slavery of sin. One of the great lessons of these days. Because Egypt, amongst the many symbols that we can look to in the Bible, is a symbol of slavery. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 5. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 5. And again, we had read previously in verse number 4 that God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart and then Pharaoh would pursue after them. Now notice verse number 5. Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, let's go get those slaves back. We're losing out on a good thing here. They served us each and every day. We're building these temples and we're building all these building projects. They tramped the mud into bricks. They worked for us. We need them back. We want them back in their chains as slaves again. Let's go back after them. And that's what they said. And they pursued after them. Egypt is a symbol of slavery. Now, ancient Egypt was not only held the Israelites under physical slavery, but as we saw earlier, under spiritual slavery as well, through the idolatry. And we, as Jesus Christ, are pursued by Egypt. Egypt tries to enslave us to the slavery of sin. To the slavery of sin. Let's go to John chapter 8. Just as Pharaoh was going to pursue and get those slaves back, Egypt pursues us, tries to get us as slaves. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse number 34. Again, here's a good lesson for each and every one of us. Christ answers the disciples very simply here in verse 34. He answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And what is sin? It's breaking God's commandments. Breaking God's commandments causes one to come under the slavery of sin. Sin has a way of enslaving us, controlling us, dominating us, just like it did the children of Israel. Sin is compared to slavery because it controls our lives. It abuses us. It causes us sometimes to lose heart, to lose focus on God's word and the kingdom of God. We can draw back, lose our focus. The ancient Israels were controlled by the Egyptians by means of slavery. They were abused and mistreated. You don't have to turn there, but early on in Exodus in chapter 2, it talks about the taskmasters. These were the ones that whipped the children of Israel, the slave gangs, the overseers with sticks and whips, and they whipped the children of Israel. Slavery, physical slavery, and slavery of sin abuses us as well. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Notice the phraseology here by the Apostle Paul. If sin is in us, it's reigning over us. It's making us obey it, is the way he puts it. Verse number 13, "And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Verse number 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey." So he's saying, who are you presenting yourselves to obey? The last part of verse 16. "Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Which path are you going to choose? The slavery of sin or the obedience of righteousness? Following God's word and his way and his commandments. Sin's relentless. It gets a hold of us, and it doesn't let us go. The Apostle Paul called it captivity to the law of sin, because sin is a form of slavery. It will crush us and break us, spiritually speaking. But now, you and I, as we go forward and complete the days of unleavened bread, this is time to take focus on taking control of sin and go forward, walking with Jesus Christ towards the kingdom of God. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you we'd come back to this section of Scripture, and that's what we're going to do right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, in brief form here, gives a history of what happened at the time of the Exodus to the Corinthian brethren. Very brief form. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And behind, when you really get into the what he's getting at here, behind the Scriptures here, behind the scene, he's talking about the overconfidence that the Corinthian brethren had. They were a little bit too overconfident that they were on the easy street. They were going the right way. And the Apostle Paul is going to show them to take stock of what they were really like. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. That story of the children of Israel and what they went through. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Notice the symbolism here. Crossing the Red Sea. But it was not the end of their journey. And when we are baptized, we're immersed under those waters, those baptismal waters. And then we come up out of those waters, symbolically clean of the sins washed away from our lives. And yet, that's not the end of the journey, is it? When we're baptized. Got a long way to go. Got a lot of overcoming to do. And the children of Israel, even though they had been baptized in the waters of the Red Sea, they had a long ways to go too, and a lot of lessons to learn. Verse number 3, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, with them to help them. And we have that help as well. And we can ask for that help in our time of need and as we are trying to come out of the grips and the slavery of sin. Verse number 6. Now these things became our examples, that's you and I as well as we read this, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. And we read those scriptures in Ezekiel and Joshua. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, what we read in Exodus chapter 34. Verse number 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse number 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All the miracles that they had seen God do, and yet they complained, they murmured. Verse number 11, we read this earlier. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or instruction. Therefore, verse number 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what the point he was making to the Corinthians who thought they were pretty good. I'm pretty good. Take heed, because you could possibly fall. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us too. Therefore, take heed, lest he fall. The Israelites did fall, didn't they? They fell backwards. They'd been freed from their oppression, the crushing hard labor. They had the promised land ahead of them, and yet they went backwards, back into slavery and back into spiritual sin. And each and every one of us are capable of falling, and we have to be spiritually strong with the help of Jesus Christ so that we are not taken off guard. Verse number 12 here is talking about being vigilant and taking heed lest you fall. Let me read the Amplified version of verse number 12. It reads like this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. Into sin. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us. We have to be on guard. As William Barclay puts it in the New Daily Study Bible, again and again, fortresses have been stormed because the defenders thought that they were impregnable. I've got my fort. I've got my troops around me. Nobody can defeat me. And we can't do that, spiritually speaking, as Christians. We've got to have the help of Jesus Christ and always be ready. 1 Peter chapter 5. The scripture was read earlier in the sermon this morning. As we begin to close here, this is something I want to read again because it bears on what we're talking about here in this sermon today. Egypt pursuing after us. Our enemy is coming after us. and wants to bring us down, wants us to fall. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. And think about this, what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, how it parallels. Be sober, verse number 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the one that's pursuing after us, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lion wants to devour its prey, and that's the way Satan comes after us. Again, Egypt is pursuing after us, spiritually speaking. Be sober here means to be self-disciplined. Do not think rationally nor foolishly. Be vigilant means to be alert to the spiritual pitfalls of life. We all can be deceived, each and every one of us, and take the appropriate steps to make certain that we don't stumble. And how do we do that? By looking to God our Father in Jesus Christ and following in His footsteps. Like a roaring lion, it says here in the last part of verse number 8, we can get attacked when we least expect it. And we need help. We need God's help. Psalm chapter 108, the final scripture. Psalm chapter 108. Psalm chapter 108, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. Psalm 108, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved, we could put in right in there, disciples, that your disciples, beloved, may be delivered. Save with your right hand, and hear me. Hear me as I pray and ask for your help in my time of need. Verse number 12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Again, don't look to our physical strength. We can't do it by ourselves. And getting rid of sin out of our lives, as we close this day of unleavened bread, we need the help of Jesus Christ. As it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you can put that in your notes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. This is a psalm of trust, trusting in God, because Egypt is pursuing after us, but we have help from our great God. Brethren, we cannot relax, spiritually speaking. We can ask for help. Ask for God to stir up the Holy Spirit as we go forward towards the day of Pentecost with a view towards Pentecost. Ask God to help us to overcome sin, to go forward in strength. Egypt is pursuing us as disciples, just as it did the children of Israel. You and I want to grow, and let's go forward again throughout this year and towards the day of Pentecost and keep these lessons in mind that we've learned today. Always look to God in complete faith and trust. Be aware of false religion that tries to deceive us and get us off track. And always ask God for help to deliver us from the slavery of sin, because sin wants to control us. Let's go forward throughout this year towards the day of Pentecost with the help of the Holy Spirit. And let's you, each and every one of us, grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Grow and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ.